House of God this morning. We're going to commence our service by singing the hymn number 265. Hymn number 265, found on page 283 if you're using a hymn book. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. The hymn 265, and we'll stand as we sing. Just come now and commit our service to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning that we can come before thy throne of heavenly grace. Lord, we thank thee that we can come to present those petitions that we have. We can come and lay those needs that burden us, those cares that weigh us down, and we can set them before thee. we can cast them upon Thee. Lord, Thou hast told us in Thy word that we are to cast our cares upon Thee, for Thou doth indeed care for us. We thank Thee that we can come to one who loves us. Lord, we thank Thee for the love which Thou hast shown to sinful man. We thank Thee for the greatest manifestation, the greatest display, even of that love, in how Thou didst send down Thine only begotten Son. Thou didst send Him down to this world to be born in the manger, there in that little town of Bethlehem, born of Mary's substance, God and man united. Lord, we thank Thee, O Father, for what Thou didst do in sending Thy Son. And we thank Thee for that great purpose that Thou didst send Him for. He was not sent to just be an example or to be a role model, but, O God, He was sent to this world to be that perfect sacrifice for sin, to be that one who would be our Savior, who would die on Calvary's middle tree in our stead, who would take our sins upon Himself, and who would pay that great debt that we could never pay. We thank Thee that when Thy Son died, when He offered up His life willingly, O God, we thank Thee that He dealt with our sin. We thank Thee that He purchased redemption. O God, He redeemed us. And, O Father, He made that great atonement for all of His own. O, what love Thou didst show to us. What love, O God, was displayed through that great act of sacrifice. And, Father, we thank Thee this morning that we do not worship one who is still lying in a grave, one who has corrupted, but no, God, we worship one, we have been saved by one, who has risen from the dead on the third day. The grave and death could not hold Him, and he rose from the dead, and now He has ascended into the glories and the splendors of heaven, where He sits at Thy right hand making intercession on our behalf. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. And we thank Thee that there is the God-man in the glory who is pleading on our behalf. We thank Thee, Lord, for each one who is gathered in Thy house this morning. We thank Thee for the work of God here in Sandown. And we thank Thee for the many blessings bestowed upon this work, both in recent years and throughout its history. And Father, we do bring the work of God here to Thee generally, and pray that Thou wouldst continue to bless and undertake and supply the needs in every aspect of the work. Lord, Thou knowest the needs of the congregation as a whole. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst bless the evangelistic endeavors. We pray that Thou wouldst bless in the regular services, the regular preaching ministry. We pray that Thou wouldst bless in the work with the children, the work with the young people, and any other endeavor that takes place in this house. Lord, we ask that through even the congregation here in Sandown, that through Thy work here, through, O God, this house of the Lord, that there would be many souls here in Belfast who are brought to saving faith in Christ through their witness. Father, we do pray for each individual who is a member or is associated with the congregation. Thou knowest that as our faces differ, so do our needs. Lord, Thou knowest what every individual is going through at this particular moment in time. We do ask that Thy hand would be upon them. Lord, perhaps there is one and they are facing a great sorrow, great heartache. Oh Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst bind up their broken heart. We ask that Thou wouldst encourage them. We ask that Thou wouldst comfort them. Perhaps there is one and they are going through a time of illness. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst be with them. We pray that Thou wouldst, O God, succor them even at this time. And, O Father, if there perhaps are medical examinations and medical procedures that have to be taken care of, Lord, we ask that Thy hand would be upon those doctors and nurses. And we pray that thou wouldst lead them and guide them, and that so that they would be able to give that needed help even to those who were under their care. Lord, we do remember the bereaved this morning. We know that even throughout our denomination, that there are bereavements on a regular basis. And that right across our congregations, almost every week, there are families who are grieving, families who are sorrowing as they mourn the departure of a dear loved one, of one perhaps who was family, a friend, or maybe even a work colleague who they were close to. Lord, this morning we pray that thou wouldst comfort those who have been left behind. We pray that thou wouldst strengthen them, and we pray that thou wouldst encourage them, and that even through thy precious word, that there would be comfort and consolation found for them. We thank thee, O God, for Christ, who is the great comforter. There is comfort found in Christ. He is our Savior, and he is the one who can draw near and comfort us. Lord, we do pray for thy servant, the Reverend Wilson. We thank thee for him. We thank thee for his labors here in Sandown. And we thank thee for the encouragement that he has been. And we pray, O God, that even today, as he ministers in Donaghadee, that thou wouldst bless him, fill him with thy spirit. And Lord, may he preach filled with power from on high. And O God, we pray that even tonight, as he returns to Sandown, that he would return encouraged, and that he would again be filled with thy spirit as he ministers to thy people here in this place. We pray that thou wouldst bless his labors as he ministers to the congregation here. We pray that thou wouldst help him as he studies thy word to prepare messages week by week. We pray that thou wouldst help him as he engages in that pastoral responsibility, whether it be the visitation or the administration aspect of the work of God. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst grant him help in all of his duties. And may he see, even in the days that lie ahead, may he see a mighty move of God, even in this part of the capital city. Lord, we do pray as well for this meeting this morning. This meeting this morning is really what is at the forefront of our minds. We are here today to worship thee. And we pray that our worship would indeed be in spirit and that it would be in truth. We pray that thou wouldst accept of our praise. We pray that as we sing these great gospel hymns, that thy name would be exalted. We pray that thou wouldst be glorified. And then, O God, as we come to that time when thy word is read, we pray that help would be granted. And then as thy truth is preached, we pray, O God, that thou wouldst prepare the hearts of the people to hear the word of the Lord. We pray for help as we minister thy word. We recognize our inability, but we thank thee that we come to one who gives the strength, who gives the power, who gives the ability to stand and to declare the truth of God. We thank thee that we come to the one who has said that all power is given unto him, and the one who has told us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And Lord, this morning we pray that thou wouldst grant us the necessary help as we open the book, and may even the meaning of the text be made clear to each and every one of us. And Father, if there are those in this meeting this morning and their hearts are not right with thee, they are still in their sins. They have never come to that realization of the depth and the depravity of their sin and the consequences of it. We pray that this morning that thou wouldst be pleased to open their eyes. O God, may the scales fall off their eyes. May they see that they are on a road to a Christless eternity. But may they also see that if they turn to Christ, that there will be salvation for them. Lord, we pray that thy Spirit would move in hearts this morning. We pray that he would be pleased to call men effectually, call men and women effectually to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And O God, may this morning in Sandown, may it be a time when there are many who will come and place their faith and trust in the Lord. May this be a day of salvation. May salvation visit Sandown. And Lord, what we pray for Sandown, we pray for the entire Free Church. O God, we have prayed for revival. We have prayed for an outpouring of thy Spirit many times. Lord, Wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not come down and bless us even today? O Lord, we pray that Ulster would be turned around and that there would be a mighty and gathering of precious souls even in the days that lie ahead. But continue with us this morning, we pray. We ask that we would know thy presence as we continue through this worship service. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. And amen. We're going to sing a second hymn at this stage. It's the hymn number 609. Hymn number 609, found on page 422 of the hymn book. Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time. The hymn 609, and again we'll stand as we sing. Have a copy of God's Word with you this morning. If you could open the book of Ezekiel, and the chapter 33. And this morning we're going to read the first 20 verses of this chapter together. Ezekiel chapter 33, reading from verse 1 down to verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 33, commencing at the opening verse, the Word of God tells us, "Again, the Word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you, every one after his ways. Amen. And we'll end our reading at the end of verse 20, trusting that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. At this stage, we're going to call upon Mr. Roberts to come and to bring the announcements for the incoming week.
Yes, Mr. Roberts indeed. Well, on behalf of the Reverend Wilson, we do bid each and every one of you a very warm and sincere welcome along to Sandown this morning. As you know, our pastor is over preaching in Donaghadee this morning, and we're delighted to have our brother Samuel with us, Mr. Samuel Fitton. Samuel's a licensed minister in our denomination, and we're very glad to have him today, and we trust, Samuel, that you'll know the Lord's blessing upon your ministry today. Do remember the announcements for the rest of today and this incoming week. After our service this morning, the Lord's table is set, as to be observed after this morning's service. Then at 2:30 p.m. we have the Sunday School over in Redburn Community Centre. I do continue to pray for the boys and girls as they gather out in Redburn today. Then 6 p.m. back here in the church for our prayer time, followed by our evening gospel service at 6:30 p.m. And the speaker will be our own minister, the Reverend Wilson, and our brother Jonathan Mitchell will be along to sing in the gospel tonight. And also after the gospel meeting tonight, it will be a very short meeting of all our children's workers. That's our Sunday school teachers, youth workers, the summer camp workers, and the bus drivers, if you could wait behind just for a little time after the gospel service tonight. And then on Tuesday night at 6:30 p.m. is our Explorers Bible Club. Do again pray much for the young ones as they gather in Tuesday after Tuesday. Then at 8 p.m. is the first of our special month of meetings with the Reverend Roger Higginson, the minister in Lisburn. And the subject this Tuesday night is Duncan Campbell and the Hebridean Revival. Do be much in prayer and preparation of heart for these meetings as they commence on Tuesday and we make our way through this month for those special revival meetings. That's Tuesday at 8 p.m. Then on Friday at 8 p.m. is our youth fellowship, and the speaker this Friday night will be our brother Adam Kennedy. Then next Lord's Day, Sunday the 11th of February, 10:15 a.m. is our Sunday school and Bible classes, and then 11:30 a.m. is the morning worship service. 2:30 in the afternoon again, the Sunday school in the Redburn Community Centre. And then at 6:30 p.m. is our family and friends gospel service, continuing that theme of the children of the manse. A testimony that night will be our brother Mr. Joel Brown and brother Nathan Crozier will be along to sing, and there'll be supper for everyone after that family and friends gospel service. Do continue to pray for all those who are still so unwell at this time, and those who are shut in, those in hospital. Do continue to remember Richard and Violet in these days as they continue in hospital. And also remember, please, our brother Jim Armstrong. Jim will be going into hospital tomorrow for a procedure. So do keep all these dear ones in your prayers, please. Also, finally, just remember that the offering boxes are available and you can place your tithes and offerings in the boxes as you leave. Again, we want to welcome our brother Samuel along, and we trust that he'll feel at home today and that the Lord will bless his ministry among us, and that we in turn will be encouraged and challenged even through the word today.
Can I thank our brother for those warm words of welcome? And it's certainly warm up here in the pulpit. It's not often this time of year the jacket gets removed, but it's good to be here. I'd like to thank him for the welcome, also your minister, for the opportunity to come and to be with you. I was here, I think, maybe almost a year ago in college deputation, still wearing the old uniform, but it's certainly nice to be back to wearing a normal suit and to be able to go about and continue preaching the word. But before we do come to the preaching of the word, we're going just to sing a few verses of another hymn. This is the hymn number 199. Hymn 199, found on page 256. God loved the world, of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. The hymn 199, and we'll just sing verses 1, 2, and 3 of this hymn, and we'll stand as we sing. we could open our Bibles again at that passage that we read a few moments ago in Ezekiel chapter 33. And then with the Word of God open before us, we'll just bow briefly and seek the Lord's help as we come to the preaching of His precious Word. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank Thee for that love which brought the Saviour from above to die on Calvary. And Father, at this stage of the meeting, we come now to declare those wonderful truths about how Thy Son was sent to this world to die for sinners such as we. Lord, we ask for help as we come to preach Thy Word. Fill me with Thy Spirit. Endue me with power from on high. And we pray that as Thy Word goes forth, that, O God, it would not return unto Thee void. Lord, if there are those in the meeting and their hearts are not right with Thee, we pray that as Thy truth is sounded forth, that Thy Spirit would indeed take that dealing with them, convict them of their sin, and call them effectually to Thyself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to take as my text this morning the words of Ezekiel chapter 33 and the verse number 11. Ezekiel chapter 33 and the verse 11, it reads for us, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" These words before you today, they were spoken by the prophet Ezekiel to a group of Jews who were exiled to the land of Babylon. These Jews were in captivity. They were far from their native land. And the reason for this captivity, the reason for this exile, was their refusal to recognize that they as a nation had sinned against God. They had refused to listen to the various prophets and messengers sent down through the years by the Lord, those prophets who had been sent to call out their sin and to impress upon them their urgent need to forsake it and to repent and turn back to God. They had refused to repent and get right with God despite all that preaching that they had heard. And thus judgment and chastisement had come upon them. Jerusalem had been besieged. The city had then been captured. It had been conquered by the Babylonian army. The temple was destroyed, and many of the Jews were slain, and others were carried off into captivity. One of those exiled Jews was a man by the name of Ezekiel. He was approximately 30 years of age. He was of the priestly line. And whilst there was no temple in Jerusalem for him to serve in, the Lord set his hand upon him and called him to be a prophet. He was called to be the Lord's messenger to the people at that particular time. He was a contemporary of the prophet Daniel. And whilst Daniel served the Lord in the high offices of state, he held those various positions under the kings of Babylon. Ezekiel's duty was to the ordinary people. In Ezekiel chapter 2, and the verses 3 to 6 really, he is given his commission by the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 2 and the verse 3, it tells us there, "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." His task there was outlined. He was to prophesy, and he was to speak not words of his own, but he was to speak the word of God. And then verse 6, it shows us that he was to be courageous. It says, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." He was not to be fearful of any. And the same applies to those who preach the word today. The Lord has commissioned them. The Lord has instructed them. The Lord has sent them forth to be courageous in the face of hostility, in the face of opposition, persecution, and whatever other difficulties may rear their head in their way. This chapter that we have read together this morning in Ezekiel 33, it describes the role of the prophet as one of a watchman. In verse 7, we read, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." The watchman was one who kept guard in a city. He was one who watched for enemy attacks. He was a sentry. His role was vitally important. And if he was to see something dangerous, if he was to see something that may be an enemy attack or something that would threaten the city and the inhabitants within it, he was to sound the alarm to let the people know that danger was imminent. He was to sound the alarm so that those soldiers could come and they could prepare to defend the city. The prophet's role was to be a spiritual watchman. He was to watch for spiritual dangers. He was to sound the alarm about impending doom, about coming destruction for sin. He was to declare God's message to the people and to warn them of the consequences of disobedience. There is a comparison to the minister of the gospel today. The minister of the gospel is also a watchman in the spiritual sense. He has been given his task or his charge as a watchman in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the verses 1 and 2. There the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the young minister Timothy, and he gives him this charge under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And as a spiritual watchman, the minister of the gospel, he is to teach. He is to be alert and see the dangers of sin. He is to call out and to rebuke that sin. He is to preach the gospel, and he's to warn his people of sin and its destruction. He's to tell them how they can be delivered from it. Ezekiel, as that watchman in these Old Testament days, he thundered out the word of God to the people around him, and he sets an example even to those who seek to present the gospel of Christ to others. He was a man who was faithful to his calling, and he did not hold back from preaching the truth that God had given him. And today, I wish to consider with you from our text Ezekiel's earnest entreaty to a perishing people. The first thing I want us to see in our text of verse 11 this morning is the warning of sin's impending danger. Our text, it speaks of the death of the wicked. It says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." It speaks of the death. It speaks of the death of the sinner, the death of the ungodly. Let me warn you this morning that sin corrupts and that it will ruin your life. That word wicked, it speaks of one who is morally wrong. It describes one who is guilty of breaking God's law. It speaks of one who is irreligious and ungodly. We look over to verse 25 and verse 26. You will see some of the sins that were prevalent in Jerusalem. First says there in verse 25, "Wherefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? Ye stand upon your sword, Ye work abomination, and ye defile every one his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land. There are numerous sins that are mentioned there, sins that were afflicting, sins that the children of Israel, that those Israelites were engaged in. Verse 11, you also have a mention of evil ways towards the end of the verse. And that term, it denotes a path of life. It denotes a path of life, a road that is sinful. And it includes conduct. It includes morality. It includes behavior. It includes actions. It includes words. It includes thoughts. The word ways is plural, which further emphasizes that there are many various courses, many various roads, paths of wickedness. There is not just one road that is sinful, but rather there are many avenues, many streets of sin that go off that main road, and every single one of them corrupts. Each one destroys, and each one is rebellion against the Lord. Because of sin, one may be dishonest. They may be unable to tell the truth. They may defraud their employer. Another one may be one who covets other people's possessions, or maybe their position, whether it be in secular society or maybe even within the church. It may even lead them to steal. Another may have a deep hatred for a particular individual, and such a hatred causes them to commit murder within the heart. And what I want to say this morning is that all these things are the result of sin and its corruption of human nature. Sin results in wickedness, it results in evil, and as time goes on, that corruption, it waxes worse and worse and worse. Then let me go further and let me warn you that sin condemns and will result in judgment. Sin not only corrupts, but it condemns the individual. Verse 10, you have the lamentation of the people. You have their cry of despair. It says there in the second part of the verse, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? It was a cry of despair. These Jews were guilty of sin, and thus they were under a sentence of condemnation. They were going to face judgment for their sin. They were going to face death. Sin and death go hand in hand together. And that was seen in some of the verses in our scripture reading, verse 8, verse 11. Also then in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, you're told that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans chapter 6 and the verse 23, a verse that many of you may have learned even at a young age in a children's meeting or in a Sunday school. The wages of sin is death. There is a great penalty that must be paid for sin. And today, if you are outside of Christ, you must pay that penalty. You will receive the wages of your sin. And it is a danger that this preacher must warn you against. In this life, there may well be consequences for sin. Sin has resulted for many in broken homes. It's resulted for many in bankruptcy. It's resulted for many in the loss of friendships and even perhaps the loss of employment and many other things. But looking beyond this short sojourn on earth, there are three key aspects to that penalty and to that impending doom for sin. That condemnation for sin. There is physical death. That refers to the separation of body and soul. That day when the life of an individual will cease to exist in this earth and their soul will enter eternity. It is a consequence of sin. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, that was when death entered into the world. And it includes physical death. But then there's also spiritual death. It refers to that separation between God and man which occurred at the fall. Sinful man is no longer in that state of communion with God. Rather, he is dead in his trespasses and sins. He's been separated from God. But then there is eternal death. This involves that punishment inflicted on sinners after they have departed from this life. That punishment that they face in eternity. Revelation and the chapter 21. And the verse 8 gives us a little insight to that punishment. Revelation 21 and the verse 8, it reads there, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. which is the second death. This morning I have to tell you that if you experience this condemnation, you will be banished from the presence of God and from the saints of God forever, and you will face the torments of that place of everlasting punishment. You will face that endless suffering and agony. That is the place that sin will take you. Yes, the pleasures of sin, they may last for a season. But let me tell you, on the authority of Scripture, on the authority of God's Word, that those pleasures, they will not last for all eternity. The day will come when the fun, the joy, the happiness, the delight will come to an abrupt end. And those things, they will be replaced by sorrow. They will be replaced by misery. They will be replaced by heartache. Yes, all may seem fair now as you go, you sail through this sea of life. The sea appears to be calm and you're thinking, oh, there's nothing to be worried about. But for the ungodly, there is a storm that is awaiting just over the horizon. And the only way you can avoid that storm, the only way you can avoid the danger and the doom that it brings, is by listening and heeding the warning of the impending danger of sin's condemnation. Will you listen to this warning this morning? The only thing that can reverse the corrupting effects of sin, the only thing that can annul the condemnation that it warrants, is when you come to the Savior for salvation, when you come to Him for cleansing from all sin. There is no other way. Your works cannot deal with sin's condemnation. Your works cannot remove it. Neither can your church attendance or your works or acts of religion. The only thing that can deal with it is the blood of Christ, and you must come to Him for cleansing. I want us to see, secondly, in our text, the wonder of the sovereign's incomparable desire. In Ezekiel's ministry, the people felt that there was no hope for deliverance. They felt that the fate that awaited them, there was nothing that there could be done to avoid it. That was one reason why we had those words in verse 10. How should we then live? They felt hopeless. They thought there was nothing that could be done. There was no help. There was no salvation. They had the view that God did not care for the sinner. And such thinking is commonplace today, even in our society. But this text that we're considering this morning, it annihilates that foolish notion. Indeed, three times at least, this particular matter is dealt with. In Ezekiel chapter 18, you have Ezekiel 18 and the verse 23. We have a text very similar to the one we're looking at this morning. Ezekiel 18, verse 23, it reads, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" It's really our text, but it's phrased as a question. And then in 18, verse 32, we have an assertion, and it says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." And then in our text this morning, where it tells us, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." It is an oath. It is a promise of the Lord. The Lord swears by himself. And I want to tell you this morning that there is no greater assurance of the truth of this wonder than the fact that God has sworn it by himself. It is God's word to a sinful people. And it highlights his pleasure. There are many, they cry out that when a tragedy occurs, that it is God's judgment. And some take this view due to the many divine warnings and threats against sin that are given in Scripture. They feel that because God has given such a warning, that he desires to instigate such a judgment. Others base it upon human nature. And we look at ourselves, how often does your human nature desire revenge? The flesh and the world often say that revenge is sweet. If one is wrong, they often have that desire to retaliate in like fashion or to get one over in the other party. But that is not the case with God. This text, it makes it clear that God's pleasure is not found in issuing judgment. It is a fact that God has no pleasure in the condemnation and the death of the wicked. But rather, his pleasure is found when the wicked turn from their sinful ways, when they forsake their unrighteousness, they turn from their sin and come unto him. That is where his pleasure is found. William Greenhill penned a tremendous commentary in the book of Ezekiel, and he stated that God takes pleasure rather in their conversion and salvation than in their death and destruction. Is that not a wonder this morning? It goes against human reasoning. It goes against what you may expect, but yet it shows you the love and the mercy of God for sinners like you today. He takes his pleasure not in destroying those who refuse to turn to Christ, but his pleasure is in those who come and call upon him to save them. But then it also highlights his patience, for the Lord is long-suffering. He gave these Jews time for repentance. They were given ample opportunity, ample time to change their ways, ample time to get right with him. And today he still gives time for men and women to repent. He sends his preachers to warn of sin and to call men and women to himself. He doesn't rush to punish sin. Sometimes he will give a warning. Daniel chapter 5, it tells you of Belshazzar, that Babylonian king. He was a wicked man. He was a sinful man. He indulged in the sins and the pleasures of the world. Daniel 5, if you go and read it later on when you get home, you will read all about that event. But this Babylonian king, he received the divine warning. He was told that his kingdom was coming to an end. He was told that his days were numbered. The Lord had been patient with him, but now the time of judgment was nigh, and he was given that final warning to repent. Sometimes the Lord will wait as prayer is offered. We think of the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah. Those wicked cities could have been wiped off the face of the world instantly, but the Lord allowed Abraham the time to pray for those cities. He allowed him the time to pray for those wicked cities and to pray for their spurring should just 10 righteous individuals be found in them. The Lord was patient in his judgment of sin. Maybe today you're outside of Christ and someone is praying for you. The Lord is being patient in giving you opportunity after opportunity to get right with him. Yet you have continually sought to ignore him. This morning, will you not heed his call? Whilst the Lord is patient and he does not rush to judgment, the day will come when he will execute his justice. The day will come when sin will be punished. Belshazzar faced judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah faced judgment. And so will you if you refuse his offer of mercy. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and he is patient in granting opportunity to repent. There was one man, Thomas Watson, he declared God would rather have our repenting tears than our blood. We have to say, what a wonder it is. His desire is that you would turn from your sinful ways unto him, that you would receive eternal life, and that you would live eternally. But let me ask, will you turn? Will you come to Christ? Will you call upon him to save you? We come thirdly and finally this morning, and as quickly as we can, to consider then the way of salvation impassionately declared. We consider the latter section of our text. It tells us, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Here the people are called to forsake their sin. They're called to follow their Lord, to follow the Lord. And then as that call is uttered, the plea to the unrighteous of Israel, it goes forth, why will ye die? Today, that same plea goes forth to those of you who are still lost in your sins. Why will you die? Why will you walk down that road that leads to eternal punishment? And I want to ask you that question. Answer it in your mind. Why will you die? Why? Ezekiel asked that great question, but he also showed them the great truths regarding salvation. And he showed them that there is to be a recognition of sin. See, you cannot receive salvation without recognizing or realizing that you have transgressed, that you have disobeyed the law of God. You must acknowledge that you have sinned against him. You see, these Jews, they had to realize that fact. They had to accept that reality, that they were sinners, and so do you this morning. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single individual who has walked this earth, bar the Lord Jesus Christ, has been guilty of sin. They were born a sinner, and they have died a sinner. It is so easy to point the finger at others. And often many in the world do. They'll say, oh, well, I'm a good living person. But they say, but look at this person over here, and look at the things they engage in. They're a sinner, but I can't be a sinner. But yet verses such as Romans 3 and 23, they show that even those who are supposedly good living are unrighteous in the sight of God. Indeed, the Bible tells us that there is none good, no, not one. This morning, you must personally recognize your own sin. You must personally recognize your own disobedience of God. You must realize that you are wicked and evil in the sight of God. You must recognize your sin. If you want to be saved this morning, that is a key component of salvation. You must recognize that you are a sinner in God's sight. But then there must be repentance from sin. And the declaration in this verse, it is to turn. They were to turn from their evil ways. They were to turn from their sin. And the repetition of the word turn, it says, turn ye from your evil ways. That repetition, it emphasizes its importance. It emphasizes its urgency. The word used here for turn is the Old Testament Hebrew word for repentance. What is repentance? Well, the shorter catechism, it defines it. It says that repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Repentance is not just asking God for mere forgiveness. It's not just merely saying sorry, but rather it involves a regret. It involves a sorrow for sin. It involves confession of sin and then a turning from it with grief and hatred for that sin. It also must be accompanied by faith. Faith and repentance are two sides of the one coin. And this entreaty that is set before you, it is a call to repent and it is a call to believe. It is indeed the same message that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, preached during his earthly ministry. In Mark chapter 1 and the verse 15, it tells us there what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. It says there, Mark 1 verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That is the message of the prophet Ezekiel. It's the message of the Savior. It's the message of the book. And it is the message that is going forth from this pulpit this morning. Repent and believe the gospel. But sinner, what will you do with it? Will you dismiss it? Or will you repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh sinner, you're facing the wrong way. You're facing the wrong direction. And the Lord is saying to you, turn, turn, and face the right way. But what will you do? Will you turn, or will you face the penalty for sin? And then there shall be a receiving. If you turn, if you recognize your sin, if you repent, there shall then be a receiving of salvation. If one recognizes their sin, repents of it, places their faith in the Savior, they will receive salvation. They shall live. These Jews would live if they turned to the Lord. And this morning, if you come to the Savior, he will save you. He will grant you that eternal life. He will deliver you from your sin. And he will save you from the judgment and the penalty that awaits. That's the truth of the Scriptures. But you must come. You must come today. The Lord does not say to these Jews, turn ye tomorrow, turn ye tomorrow. He simply says, turn ye, turn ye. You must turn now. You must turn at this moment. You must turn in this meeting. There can be no delay. There is danger and there is death in delay. This is your opportunity to be saved. This is your opportunity to come and to get right with the Lord, and the Lord is calling on you to come. But this morning, as this meeting draws to a conclusion, will you grasp that opportunity? Will you grasp it with both hands and come and call upon Christ to save you from your sins? Or will you just let the opportunity pass by and take your chances? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 2, the last part of the verse, it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Will it be the day of salvation for you? Or will you walk out of these doors and just think, well, maybe some other day I'll get right with the Lord? Oh, my friends, this morning, if you're outside of Christ, don't delay. Don't put off salvation, but rather come to Him this morning and receive that everlasting life. We're going just to close by singing a verse or two of a hymn. It's the hymn number 204. We'll sing just verses 1 and 2 of this hymn. Hymn number 204, found on page 259. Let us sing of His love once again, of the love that can never decay, of the blood of the Lamb who was slain, till we praise Him again in that day. The hymn 204, we'll stand as we sing, and we'll close in prayer, and I'll head to the door. Remaining for the Lord's table can make their way out. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we know with certainty and with assurance that Jesus saves and that His blood will wash us whiter than snow. We thank Thee for this time around Thy word this morning. And O God, we pray that as this part of the meeting comes to a conclusion, that Thou wouldst write Thy word upon our heart. Lord, if there be one in this gathering and they are outside of Thee, we pray that Thou wouldst use even Thy word to convict them of their sin and to show them their need to turn from their wicked ways unto the Savior. Father, we pray that Thou wouldst bless us now as we take our leave. We pray that Thou wouldst bless the communion service that will commence in a little moment. But for those who cannot remain, we pray that Thou wouldst take them to their homes in safety and part us with Thy blessing. In Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen.